Well, good morning from me. If you haven't met me, I'm Paul, and I'm the vicar. It's good to see you. Welcome, particularly if it's your first time with us, or it may be that you're back after a long time away from through lockdown. Good. We're in Matthew chapter 5. Technically, we're doing the first two verses. There is a sermon outline if you want that. I needed three headings, but you'll see they're all the same, just spread over some different verses, so easy to remember. We are listening to the teaching of Jesus this morning, and we do so as one who is risen. So just in case you've forgotten, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. So although we're listening to Jesus' words from before his death and resurrection, we're listening to his truth as one who is now living and therefore able to be known and loved and lived with. So, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak through your Son, by your Spirit. And so as we come to your word, we pray that you would take it and put it in our hearts, that we might respond appropriately, that we might believe, that we might please you in the things that we do, which come from what we know. So help us this morning, Heavenly Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen. It was my father who taught me how to hold a cricket bat properly and how to bowl slow left arm spin because I was too lazy to be a fast bowler. And my father also smoked a pipe, not something you see very often these days. And when I got to school, Mr. Lewis, my maths teacher, also smoked a pipe and was a cricket coach. So the upshot of that is that I ended up doing maths as a thing and play a lot of cricket still when I can. I haven't yet taken up a pipe. But you get the idea of influence. I've been shaped by that. My mother told me gospel stories since the day that I was born. My RE teacher, Mr. Ditch, we had fun with that, head of Key Stage 3, as he would be called now, he was a wonderful Christian teacher, and he taught me the book of Acts for my O-level RE. And just about anything I've ever said to you from the book of Acts has come from what Mr. Ditch taught me in RE. As you know, I'm also a parent, and I'm concerned, therefore, for the influences on my own children. But I've learned that we don't talk about influences anymore, we talk about influencers, which I thought was a disease, but influencers. And we can find influencers everywhere, and we need to be alert to how powerful they are. I don't think there was anything necessarily genetic in me that caused me to love cricket. I was influenced. There may have been a few more genetics related to how my mind works when it comes to maths, but they're powerful influences. We can find them all over the place. YouTube and TikTok, powerful influencers. Of course, parents and peers, teachers, authors. Every book you read influences you. Every book you read changes you in some way. If you haven't worked that out, learn it today. Every book you read changes you in some way, for good or ill. Artists, musical. The influence of this has happened to me as a father Some song has come on the radio. Turns out I know all the lyrics from my teenage years. And turns out that it's embarrassing to know the lyrics from my teenage years. Because of the content. If you think that modern pop music does not influence in some very dangerous ways, then just look up some of the lyrics on, well, I don't actually recommend it, but some of the lyrics of these songs. Where 12-year-olds go to concerts and listen to them. The influences of celebrities. Now, all these things, there's a whole tsunami of influences that affect us in our lives, and they change our attitudes to God, to possessions, to stuff, to style, how we view everything. They influence we think our emotional life should look like and how we express that. Is it okay to blow a fuse because I'm just being true to myself? They will influence our attitude to relationships, to love and to sex, to our identity, who we think we are, who we are allowed to say that we are, who we are allowed to be. They'll influence our attitude to ambition, our hopes, what we think we should worry about, our concerns about the future. They'll influence our view of what the good life really is. All these influences are at work all the time. And they'll also be telling us, whether they do this specifically or not, they will also be telling us what kind of heart we have. Whether you are worth it, or whether you should believe in yourself, or whether you can be whoever you want to be without any danger. Whether you should just do it. Each of those statements betrays something, an assumption about how healthy or not our hearts may be. You could say that ultimately the question comes down to whether we can trust ourselves. So these influences affect our attitude to the whole of life and how we think and do and speak. And in Matthew chapters 5 to 7, Jesus addresses every single one of those attitudes that I've just raised. In some way or other. And more things. So if it's possessions or emotions or relationships or ambitions or the nature of your heart, Jesus addresses all of these. We're being influenced by all sorts of things all the time. Jesus here addresses them for us. And the simple question this morning is, will you listen to Jesus as the ultimate influencer on your life? Do you have him standing over and critiquing all other influences? What about what he says is the good life? Or using his words, who the blessed person is. That's going to affect what we do. It's not just a thinking exercise. That's going to affect what we do with our minds, with our mouths, and with our hands. Like any good influencer, Jesus expects us to put into practice what he says. So we need to give some weight to the claim that Jesus is the ultimate influencer. Why should we listen to him uniquely above and over every other voice? Why is he not just one amongst many? Well, that's what Matthew has been doing in the first four chapters of his gospel. There's lots of different angles at which Jesus is looked at. And as the picture builds, enormous weight is given to anything that this man might say. Now, I've used the question on the sheet, who does Jesus look like in chapters 1 to 4? And it's a deliberately fuzzy question, because sometimes he looks like something because he is that something. But sometimes he looks like something or someone because he's following a pattern that that person followed before. So he's not that person, but he follows the same pattern. And sometimes he looks like something that he's actually not. We'll get to that bit. But he looks like something that he's not as well. So in broad terms, if you're just flexible with the language, we could ask the question, who does Jesus look like in chapters 1 to 4? Now, we're going to whiz through these chapters, and it's going to feel a bit like plate spinning. Because you're going to have an answer over here about who Jesus is and who he looks like, and another one over here, and I'm not putting them all together for you in some pithy heading. It's just going to be like a bundle of words of who Jesus looks like, which together carry enormous weight for us when he opens his mouth and speaks to us. If you've got the craft, you've got various people because he looks like them, and I think there's some cutouts for hair and beards and crayons and stuff. Obviously, I don't do the craft bit. Jill does it brilliantly every week for me. So, chapters 1 to 4. You ready to start spinning your plates? Who does Jesus look like? He looks like a descendant of Abraham in chapter 1. Because he is a descendant of Abraham. Abraham marking the first great promise of blessing that would come through a descendant of Abraham. He's also a son of David, that permanent dynasty and everlasting kingdom that God had promised would come through a son of David. Promise of blessing and the promise of kingdom, descendant of David, descendant of Abraham. He's part of what's called the remnants through the exile. He comes, that small group of faithful people who survived all the loss that Israel suffered towards the end of the Old Testament. His line is traced through. He's not been totally cut off from God and his purposes. And then in Matthew's account of Christmas, in end of chapter 1, well, Jesus is given a particular name. You will call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. So he looks like a saviour. Although he's a tiny baby, he's one of us. But he looks like a saviour in the way that Matthew paints the picture. That makes perfect sense. If God's blessing is going to return and his everlasting kingdom is going to come in, then somebody needs to deal with the sin of the world. He also looks like God. You will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So I got five plates spinning at the moment. Abraham, David, exile, Saviour, and God. There's loads more to come. Chapter 2. The visit of the Magi. Jesus looks like a shepherd. The inquiry that Herod makes of the teachers of the law. Where will the king of the Jews be born? Born in Bethlehem, and he will shepherd God's people. And of course he looks like a king, the king of the Jews. The wise men bring him kingly gifts. And they haven't forgotten that he's God. This baby, this shepherd king, is God. They bow down and worship him. Shepherd king. Now then Jesus begins to look a bit like Moses. Because under threat of death from a tyrant. Remember, all the firstborn, all the sons to be killed by Pharaoh in Egypt. So this son and the male children of Bethlehem under Herod the tyrant. But this one, like Moses, is plucked to safety. He looks like the whole of Israel, because he's in Egypt and he's called out of Egypt back to the land of Israel. But of course, to be called back to the land of Israel is to look like the Son of God. Out of Israel, out of Egypt, I will call my son, God says. The one who inherits everything from God's hand. So he looks like Moses, plucked from danger. He looks like Israel, delivered from Egypt. And into chapter 3 then, he's announced by an Old Testament prophet. John the Baptist turns up looking just like Elijah and announces that the Lord is coming. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. So he looks like the Lord, the covenant promising faithful God of the Old Testament, announced by an Old Testament prophet. Now, in these chapters 1 to 4, there are 7 explicit mentions by Matthew of, thus was fulfilled what the prophet said. 7 times this one has been announced by the Old Testament prophets. So whatever the Old Testament was pointing to, Jesus looks like the one who is bringing it all in to fulfillment. And he looks like the Lord himself who is coming. Now, amazingly, then, he looks like a sinner. Jesus, yes, that's what I've said. Jesus looks like a sinner, because he lines up with the sinners and is baptized. If you get baptized, you look like a sinner. Sinners get baptized. He looks like one of us at his baptism. And yet at the same time, the very same event, he looks like the Son of God whom the Father loves and with whom the Father is pleased. That's what the Father says from heaven. He pours out his Spirit on him. Yet when you look like a sinner, you're doing what pleases me, we're being told. Now that's all going to work out, because he is called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. So he stands in the place of sinners, and that will be fulfilled when he dies on the cross in the place of sinners. So that the blessing and the kingdom are brought. I think we're into chapter 4. Jesus here looks just like Israel again. Just like Israel. He's in the wilderness for 40 days, not 40 years, and he's tempted the whole time. He's tempted to be dissatisfied with what God has given him, just like Israel were. He's tempted to doubt what God has said, just like Israel were. And he's tempted to take away what God deserves and give it elsewhere. He's tempted to idolatry, just like Israel were. He looks just like Israel, but of course, he doesn't look a thing like Israel, because Israel fell for the temptations, and the Lord Jesus never falls for the temptation at all, ever. Tempted in every way, yet without sin. So if anyone is going to be able to save us from sin, it looks like it might be him. Then he begins his preaching ministry. He's finally beginning to speak. And his preaching brings light to those who follow him so that others might follow him too. To those who follow him, he says, I will make you fishers of others. And at the end of chapter 4, he looks like the restorer of all things. News about him spread over the whole, verse 23. Teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and illness among the people. News about him spread, all who were ill of various diseases, those suffering severe pain, demon-possessed, those having seizures and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds came. He looks like the restorer of all things. Now, I don't know how many plates you've got going at the moment, but do you not get the impression that when this one begins to speak, we are supposed to listen? And we're supposed to listen more than we would listen anywhere else. Something is being said when this one speaks that surpasses everything that has been said before. And if something as significant has been said before, then something now is being said which fulfills what was said before. And Matthew brings that home to us in the first two verses of chapter 5. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. James asked you the question, where did Moses meet with God? And the answer was, in Exodus 19, where was he? On a mountain. And here is the one who looks like everything that you could imagine on a mountain. Now, a couple of chapters further on in that passage from Exodus 19, Moses is on the mountain again. And there's a great crystal platform. And it's God's throne that is represented. If you like, the top of a mountain in Bible imagery is where heaven and earth meet. And it's almost like Jesus is sitting on his throne and saying, here are the words of God. Here I am, the Lord, Emmanuel, with words of God. The big difference is the access. I mean, I don't know if you thought Exodus 19 was a bit complicated. I thought it was. There's loads going up and down the mountain. You're not quite sure who's where when. You've got loads of washings and cleanings that are going on. You've got trumpets that are blowing. You've got earthquakes. You've got all sorts of boundaries that are put in place. And that all seems to have gone here. Yes, the very same God speaking on a mountain, but access to everybody. We know that. You might say, oh, it's only the 12. But by the end of these three chapters, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Everybody is listening in. And here is the ultimate influencer. If you want somebody to govern your life, to interpret you to yourself, to make sense of everything. I mean, calling him an influencer seems rather pathetic at this point. How can any other influencers compare with what is being said by this person here? So the disciples come and listen, and we will get, over the next few weeks, to work at what Jesus said, to sit ourselves under what he said for ourselves, just as the crowd did. And so come to the end of chapter 7, if you've got a Bible open, and just see What was at the end of what Jesus said? And the first thing is that the crowds are amazed. They've never heard anything like this. It's astonishing. Now that's we don't quite know what that means. But it might mean that what we've thought for years is going to get turned upside down. It may be that kind of amazing. It may be a kind of amazing where you think, there's definitely a lot to this. I don't think I've grasped it. But it seems to be what's right. That's often our experience with Jesus' teaching. But whatever it is, there's been nothing like it before. It's astonishing. But more than that, it comes with authority. They were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority. So they knew, as we should, given how Jesus has been introduced, that what he says has to be reckoned with. It can't be just dismissed as old religious talk or outdated or whatever it might be. It has to be reckoned with. And Jesus himself says we cannot ignore it safely. That's obvious, really. If God is speaking and we ignore him, that can't be safe. Can't be healthy. But it's explicit in what Jesus says in what he says, that we cannot ignore his words safely. Because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. He is different from all other authorities. The scribes, the teachers of the law, they haven't necessarily got a bad reputation yet. And I don't think that's what's being said here. They wrote out God's word. They handled God's word. They were the experts in God's words, in the law. But when Jesus spoke, he spoke in a different way. In his words here, he says, I fulfill the prophets. Repeatedly, he says, truly, I tell you. All this from the top of the mountain, remember. He even says, the Old Testament said, but I say to you. Therefore, I tell you. And even when he's thinking about judging people's hearts and the judgment, he says, yeah, many will say, Lord, Lord. And I will tell them. And it all hinges, if your house is going to survive the storm, whether you listen to my words and put them into practice. None of the scribes ever taught like that. Him and his words replace, supersede, fulfill everything that has come before. And in these chapters then, what is he going to say? Well, he's going to tell us what kind of person is blessed. We'd be fools to think that he got it wrong. And we'll be surprised to find who is blessed. He will teach us how to participate in the restoration of all things. As God's blessing and his kingdom are coming, he will teach us how to participate in that. The kinds of things we should do as a believer. And the kind of things we should do simply as a human in this creation. And he's going to teach us the difference between how to head towards receiving judgment from God and how to receive good gifts from God. We might not like it. It might be really uncomfortable at points. It might bring us the greatest joy as we finally understand what Jesus has been talking about and why he came. It may mean we have to change practices in our lives that we've had for decades. But he is the ultimate person to have influencing us. I know people follow I think you follow, I don't do social media and all that, but I think people follow people on Facebook and stuff like that, and you might follow a YouTube channel and follow and so on. Well, that's not what it means to follow Jesus. To follow Jesus means to submit every single aspect of our whole selves to what he says. So I have to understand myself and my circumstances and my world through what he tells me about it. That's what it means to say Jesus is Lord. So many of you will be baptized people here this morning. The Bible never seems very interested in when you were baptized. It's much more interested that if you have passed through the waters of baptism, are you today living as a baptized person? Well, to live as a baptized person means to leave every single aspect of your life open to the critique and the wisdom and the teaching of this Lord Jesus speaking from the mountain. It means that we have to put everything that we think at the mercy of what Jesus teaches. But he is good and true, and he will never lead us astray, and he will take us to the life of blessing if we hold him in that place. In these chapters, it's also been clear that repentance is how you get ready for him before he comes. Repentance is how you greet him when he comes. And to follow in his steps means that every time his word says something to us that we need to change in some way, whether it's in what we think, in what we say, or in what we do. So repentance will be the ongoing evidence of trusting Jesus as our teaching Lord. So I asked you what I hope felt is a very simple question right at the beginning, well, near the beginning. Will you listen to Jesus as the ultimate influencer? That's not an easy question. Because that means there's nothing about you or your life which is off limits to where Jesus might intrude and try and change. Are we willing to let him change everything about us? Are we willing for Jesus to address every aspect of our inner life and our neighbourly life and our church life? To affect all those areas that we were thinking about before, our possessions, our stuff and our style, our relationships, our ambitions. Is that where we sit as Jesus teaches us from the mountain? It will lead us to the greatest joy. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. We'll think about these more next week, but you get the picture. Blessing is what Jesus offers, the true good life. Will you listen to him as the ultimate influencer? Let's pray together. Our Father, it's astonishing that our Lord Jesus, born as one of us, is God with us, the Lord, our Saviour, Shepherd, and King, the one who took our place as a sinner in order to save us, that we might indeed know every blessing in him. Our Father, we pray that you would work in our hearts that we might truly and humbly Listen to him. Help us to accept everything he says, even if it's challenging, even if it's uncomfortable. Help us to walk in the truth as he is the truth. And we ask in his name, for his glory and for our good. Amen.